Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Seems like the author has kind of moved on from only talking about Jesus as the great and better high priest to the sacrifice itself, that the high priest, Jesus himself, offers the better sacrifice. So hear now the reading of God's word from the first 10 verses in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never be the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would enlighten our minds, nourish our hearts, and give us understanding as we meditate now on what is written before us. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen. Well, the scripture is always intriguing. Becomes throughout the Christian life like a good friend that you go back to and continually learn from and are informed by, but also it knows how to pique your interest. And it's not so much that you know the scriptures, but that the scriptures knows you. And I think it would be easy, even as you read Hebrews, to think of the Old Testament as nothing but a time of animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice. That's certainly something that we've read over and over in Hebrews, this continually year by year, day by day offering of bulls and goats, this just relentless onslaught of sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And of course, that's very true when you read the law concerning the tabernacle and then what became the temple. But at the same time, there is this there are statements throughout the Old Testament that sort of make you stop and think for a little bit about sacrifices. And last week I said the Old Testament whispers what the New Testament shouts. And it's true again this week and helps us understand the text before us. Because sacrifices and offerings to God were never okay in themselves. It was never like, oh, God's very upset, so you make an offering to him, now he's appeased. That has never been the mode or the communication of the Old Testament. And you can realize this very quickly by thinking to the very first offering that we read about, Cain. Cain's offering wasn't acceptable to God, but Abel's was. And, of course, that's what Cain takes that the wrong way, and it leads to the murder of Abel. But from the very outset, you can see that there's a little bit more to an offering or a sacrifice to God than simply offering up something to God. This comes about again in the Old Testament when King Saul does something he should not do and acts as a priest. So instead of Samuel making the sacrifice, Saul takes it upon himself in 1 Samuel 13 to offer a whole burnt offering to God. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And you can see in that there needs to be more than just a sacrifice, or just an animal sacrifice. That's not sufficient. As much as it occurs in the Old Testament, a reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament, brought up over and over in Hebrews, reoccurring theme in Hebrews by this point, it was never sufficient to offer up an animal sacrifice. It's interesting because, of course, Saul sins against God in grievous ways and ends up losing the kingdom. But then David also sins against God in grievous ways and repents of it. You can read about it in Psalm 51. And it's really interesting. Maybe he learned a little bit from Saul, his predecessor, because in Psalm 51, verse 16, David writes, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." And David's saying, this is beyond just offering a sacrifice and thinking God is okay with what I've done. My guilt is always before me. I need something beyond an animal sacrifice. That's not going to be sufficient. And then in Isaiah 1, God says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." And you can imagine how much the author of Hebrews would like that verse and think, it's not sufficient, it's not enough. You can offer all the bulls, all the lambs, all the goats in the world. It never atones for a single sin. And that brings us to the psalm that the author of Hebrews quotes at this point, Psalm 40, which says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." And it's all to underscore and highlight this idea that there is the better sacrifice. Jesus Christ, who said, "I have come, behold, I have come to do your will." Here is the satisfying sacrifice. Here is the better sacrifice. Here is the final sacrifice. And it will be our focus for tonight. So we'll focus on the better sacrifice to God as it's laid out for us in the first 9 verses. And then observe once again how the author of Hebrews ties this back home to us and makes it applicable to our lives, makes it personal to us, not just out there theology, but something that is personally applicable for each one of us, which is what happens in verse 10 when he picks us up by speaking about the we and how we respond to the sacrifice. So the better sacrifice to God. And the point is here, once again, that the blood of bulls and goats are offered year in and year out by high priests who need to make offerings for themselves. And because they are sinful themselves, those high priests themselves die and are replaced by other high priests. And the author of Hebrews is constantly pointing us and saying, see, it's deficient. It's not good enough in itself. In fact, we can look at Psalm 40 and see that explicitly in God's own word, he says these sacrifices, these offerings, are not sufficient in themselves. They point to something greater. They point to the coming of the Messiah, the spotless, holy, sinless, perfect Lamb of God. Not a Lamb of God, but you can't go back to what occurred in the Old Testament because it was deficient all along. It was scheduled for extinction from the very beginning. It will serve its purpose, but when the substance comes forth, or as he speaks about it in That first verse, the form of things, when the form of things comes, then there's just no more need for those precursor sacrifices. And he quotes Psalm 40 in verses 5, 6, and 7. And it's fascinating because what he does, if you turn back to Psalm 40 in your Old Testament for a moment, you'll see an interesting example of what's going on. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. Very similar to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. But then you read, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And you could read the footnote there that says the Hebrew is literally, my ears you have dug out, you have opened up ears for me to hear, is the idea there. And it is this idea of obeying being more prized than sacrifice itself. But in Hebrews, it quotes that verse and has a very different sentence. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And that quoting, a body you have prepared for me, comes from the Septuagint version, Septuagint translation of the Hebrew text of Psalm 40. So it's very interesting that the author of Hebrews would go to the Septuagint translation instead of to the Hebrew manuscript. And our English Bibles go to the Hebrew manuscript for the Old Testament, the Greek text for the New Testament. So since the author of Hebrews quotes the Septuagint, that's what you get here, and that's how you can understand that. But what's really fascinating about this, and really throughout the whole book of Hebrews, he quotes the Septuagint. He doesn't quote from the Hebrew, quotes from the Septuagint. I believe it's 100% of the time. So perhaps that's the translation that the church he was writing this letter to had, and he's making use of it because that's what they're familiar with and had access to. But what's fascinating is in this case, a body you have prepared for me is almost more applicable. It's almost more appropriate when you think of Jesus Christ and who he is. Psalm 40 written by David, David saying, you've opened up my ears to hear you and obey you. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's my whole body, who I am as the God-man, the second person of the Trinity who took on flesh the, you know, radiance of God's glory in all those ways that Hebrews begins in speaking about God, comes into light here where it says, a body you have prepared for me, a whole burnt offering, comparing it with whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So think of Christ, his whole body, his whole life, his death, of course, on the cross as a sacrifice. And consider the perfection or the betterness of that sacrifice, the reason why it's satisfying to God, resulting in Christ saying it is finished, resulting in God tearing the curtain from top to bottom on the temple. Because Christ goes through his life in this body that has been prepared for him, goes through his life as the only sinless human to have ever lived, entirely on behalf of other people at every point. He has no reason to live under the law, no reason to demonstrate his obedience, no reason to suffer like the rest of us under the curse, no reason to be scorned and mocked, no reason whatsoever. The riches of heaven are his by nature. He can lay claim to them. They're his rights. They're his inheritance. Lays that all aside. Lives among us, takes a body prepared for him, says, behold, I have come entirely for other people. No reason to do it in himself. Entirely for you and me and for the glory of God. A sacrifice in its entirety. And then what you find with Jesus Christ throughout his life, which is every bit as surprising and beautiful, because you actually get to see how it's worked out in the gospel and gospels and in different circumstances, he's constantly saying, you know, your will be done, living that out. And it's beautiful to stop and think about the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus has come from heaven to do God's will on earth, even as it is in heaven, results in him being crucified by lawless hands. And yet, at every point, he's doing God's will on earth, even as it is in heaven. The only human to have ever done that, he does it perfectly, entirely. Many, many examples throughout the Gospels of it. And there's that statement in John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's just a staggering claim. You know what it's like to miss lunch and how badly you want to eat dinner. That's one meal, right? You just forego one meal and you're famished. You're cranky. You don't want to deal with anybody else. All you want is food to satisfy you, satiate you, take away the hunger just after missing one meal. And Jesus is saying, you know, that kind of desire, that kind of longing, that kind of urgency, I don't really have it over physical food. I have it over doing the will of my Father in heaven. That's how I go about my every moment, my every day, my life in its entirety. And that's what the author of Hebrews is pointing out for us. A body you have prepared for me. And then verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's directing our attention to this, saying, the Lamb of God, not a dumb animal, not an ignorant animal, not an animal that can't speak, a human, one with a body prepared for him, one about his entire life, sacrificially for others to the glory of God, craving even more than he craved sustenance for his own body, to perfectly live out the will of God the Father in heaven here on earth. And you see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. Yeah, second person of the Trinity has more insight into the coming wrath of God, the coming hell on earth for sins, than any of us ever could. He knows what's coming. He's feeling the wrath of God. He's anticipating what is to come, to the point where, even though his food is to do the will of him who sent me, he asks that the cup would pass from him. But then prays, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The will of the Father in heaven. And of course, he's obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not just a life of perfection before God the Father, having more of a desire to perform the will of his Father than to even eat food and sustain his own body. But even when it came to being nailed on the cross, mocked, scorned, abandoned, even when he's feeling his own Father forsake him, he's obedient. Loving God perfectly, loving his neighbors around him. And there is that idea that you can't really miss if you're reading these verses. A body you have prepared for me, and then the idea of a whole burnt offering. And Jesus wasn't burnt on the cross. But I really do believe that as you read over and over in the Old Testament about a whole burnt offering, it is a reminder to us that the whole body of the animal was sacrificed up to God. It was consumed in its fullness and entirety. And when Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross, of course, he's bleeding. And you see it depicted through the Lord's Supper every time we celebrate it, a broken body. Blood poured out, a whole body sacrifice. Under the wrath of God, not just scorned, rejected by men who he came to save, but forsaken by God. Of course, the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some thought is in that. It's not God, God, why have you forsaken me? But he's still believing in God, still loving God, still calling upon God as his, expressing his faith in God, even though God the Father has abandoned him. A theologian named Rabbi Duncan, it's a nickname for him, he was Scottish, but he knew his Old Testament so well they called him Rabbi. Rabbi Duncan, considering Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ on the cross, enduring the wrath of God for sins that he had never committed. He said, do you know what Calvary was? It was damnation, and he took it lovingly. Damnation taken lovingly. That's the better sacrifice to God. A better sacrifice, a human with a body prepared for him, with an entire life of spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, living before God, only ever desiring to do the will of God in heaven here on earth, receiving wrath, damnation, hell on earth, while always being obedient to the extent of loving God the Father in heaven, loving his neighbors around him, and then dying sacrificially, an entirety a sacrifice, his whole life, his whole body a sacrifice, a better sacrifice to God. And the author brings us in verse 10 to realize the significance of this for us. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you think about it, isn't that the logical conclusion? Why would you need another sacrifice after this? You can't rival this. Fiction can't rival this. The best Hollywood producers and directors can't rival this. The best authors can't rival this. This is, you cannot find this anywhere else. A body you have prepared for me, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the radiance of the glory of God, comes, lives on earth, perfectly fulfills the will of God the Father, sacrificially lives, sacrificially dies on our behalf for us, so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be holy. You can call it definitive sanctification, but it's so fitting here. We go through life and we feel unclean. We're aware of our own sins. There's things we don't want to talk about, things we want to hide, things we want to keep private, ways that we let others down, ways we let ourselves down. We go about realizing we are sinful. Woe unto me. We're people of unclean lips among other people of unclean lips. And the author is saying, go to that once for all sacrifice, the one who perfectly did the will of his Father in heaven at every point, and be sanctified, be washed, be cleansed, be made holy, not by what you have done, but what he has done for you. The better sacrifice for us. I was listening to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones yesterday, and really encourage you to Google Martin Lloyd-Jones and listen to him, because they're all free now. You used to have to pay for them. And many of us have books published by Banner of Truth, but he's really a fantastic communicator, and you know, it's kind of fun to listen to because it sounds old and a little hissy, and he has a very growly sort of voice with a wonderful Welsh English accent. And he's just got a way of turning phrases. But at one point, he's preaching on the gospel and the need for it, and how philosophies and ideologies and politicians really don't change anything, but the gospel, the good news, does. And he just said this great line, listen for your life. What a beautiful thought there. Not run for your life. Listen for your life. Tune in to the good news. This isn't something you have to take note of and then go try and strive and make it happen tomorrow. Listen for your life right now. The greatest change that you could ever imagine can happen while you're sitting in the chair in this auditorium by listening for your life, saying, I don't have what it takes. Those animals in the Old Testament didn't have what it took. That's why they were sacrificed over and over and over. That's why God was saying, I don't delight in those sacrifices, even though He was commanding them. I don't have what it takes. I'm less holy than those animals were. God doesn't say I'm clean. He says I'm sinful. I don't have what it takes. Those animals don't have what it takes. Listen for your life. Come to the better sacrifice, the one who lived the will of God in a body as a man for your sake. Have through His will sanctification, definitive sanctification, being made holy, be sanctified, be cleansed through His offering of Himself, His whole body sacrifice of Himself on the altar of the cross. Once for all, come to that sacrifice. Listen for your life. Cling to this and the holiness that it brings through faith, being declared righteous and holy in the sight of God, sanctified because of the better sacrifice, the best sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Himself. I came across a picture and it was referring to Passover. It showed what could be a doorpost in ancient Egypt when the Israelites were enslaved there. Blood over the top of the doorpost, the way we read in the Passover account. And just a wonderful gospel caption. The Lord did not check inside to see who is worthy. What a profound concept. Isn't that exactly what's taught here? The Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice, not a lamb of God, the Lamb of God. He doesn't check inside the house to see who's worthy. We're all unworthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But listen for your life. Come to this satisfying, better, even perfect sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ Himself. The once-for-all sacrifice that means no more need for sacrifice. Feeling unworthy, aware of your sin, realizing your shame, embarrassed by what you've done, come to the one better sacrifice. Listen for your life. Cling to this. Be sanctified, made holy. And we should be saying to all those we come in touch with, in one way or another, listen for your life. It's good news. Not good advice. Good news. Listen. But there's more here. Better sacrifice for us. I don't know about you. I actually think this is something we should all be thankful for. Because we don't live in a culture that is constantly sacrificing animals, bulls and goats and lambs, I don't really know how to look on that concept and then apply it to my life. And that's what we're called to do with really all of Scripture. But it's kind of inaccessible. It's bloody and gross and upsetting, and, you know, adding on to it that it should be a lamb without blemish, a year old. It's kind of horrifying and terrifying. Not something that you can sort of look at and say, oh, I know how I should live my life differently because a lamb was slain and spilled its blood. But when you come to Christ, the better sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, it's so accessible. It's wide open. It's so inviting. It's endearing. You look at it and you're like, that's how I want to live, even if I don't. Even if I fail in 1,000 different ways. That's exactly what this world needs. Someone to give his life for the other. It's cherished. It's the stuff of good drama and story. The one who doesn't deserve to die, laying down his life for all those who do deserve to die. It's noble. It's beautiful. It's engaging, inviting, accessible. And that is picked up on in the New Testament. over and over, especially by the Apostle Paul. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Wonderful oxymoron, right? A living sacrifice. The Old Testament is full of dead sacrifices. Even Jesus Christ himself dies on the cross, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Paul says, that dying bit has been done for you. You live as a sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Again, that idea, drawing you in, confirming you in your standing in Jesus Christ, clinging to that sacrifice by listening for your life. You become sanctified, a holy, living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Very interesting, the verse that follows, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You see that wonderful harmony between Hebrews 10 and Romans 12. The idea that Christ is the perfect sacrifice because he took on a body and perfectly to the every which way lived out the will of God the Father here on earth, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And Paul is tapping into that same idea and saying, now you live. You've been made holy in him. You're sanctified. You're holy. You're acceptable to God through what he's done. So you be a living sacrifice. And we use that language as Christians. Great, great language. But, you know, use your life as a sacrifice of praise. Use your life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Everything you do should be a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A helpful way to go through life. I mean, there's many of these instructions in Scripture, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But here's another one, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every moment, every twist and turn, every difficulty, every affliction, every grief or sadness, every gift or opportunity or blessing. Here's my response. Lord, view me as a sacrifice of praise. Let me take your praise on my lips. Let me say, thank you, Lord. Your will be done, not mine. Make me one who, even though struggling with sin still, is so thrilled and thankful for the work of God in me that I bring your will here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Make my life a sacrifice of praise. Make my life a sacrifice of thanksgiving, even when I don't feel like saying thank you. Enable me to look on all that you've done for me, respond by being a living sacrifice, realizing that it is your blessing to me. Couldn't help but realize this is really what we're confessing when we confessed our faith together this morning from Heidelberg Catechism 86. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, there's the better sacrifice, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God, a sacrifice of praise, thankful for his benefits, that he may be praised through us, sacrifice of praise. Further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Living in this way is accessible, endearing, inviting. What's different about them? Always thankful. Even in bad circumstances, finding reason to give thanks. Always serving others, doing for others what they would have others do for themselves, but putting others before themselves, living for others, living in such a way that they can serve others, sacrificing their own well-being for neighbors, coworkers, friends, relatives, living sacrifice. I'm not sure anybody qualifies as a responsibility-laden adult until they have very much feared praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's one of those prayers that's kind of easy to pray when life is going well. Everything seems to be working out so nicely, and you can pray so quickly, "Not my will, but your will be done." But then when your job is on the line, when your health is faltering, or even worse, when the health of a child is faltering, when there's uncertainty so thick you really don't know how it's going to end up, when you can't think straight, you're drowning in anxiety and it doesn't seem like there's any relief from it whatsoever, suffocated in the pits of despair without relief from the depression, it comes awfully hard to pray, not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. But that is what we're called to and empowered to do through the better sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. You can get to that point where we say, you know, Christ endured all this on my behalf. He has done what I could never do for myself, what no animal could do, what I certainly cannot do for myself. And in the blackest moment of it all, said, "Not my will, but your will be done." I can be a living sacrifice simply by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven." I want to close simply with these words from hymns that you know, one for the adults, one for the kids, but we should all be singing these hymns all the time. But just observe that the language of sacrifice, how applicable and accessible it is, how it draws you in through Christ, the better sacrifice. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." Father in heaven, we pray that we would delight to do the will of the Father, that we would rejoice to be being made more and more into the image of Christ, transformed from one degree of glory to another, delighting in being those who bring the will of the Father in heaven about here on earth. Strengthen us and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.